There. So, Luke chapter 8, and would someone read the first three verses for us when you get there? Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3.
Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Jonah, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance.
Okay. It would be easy to pass over those three verses, but there are some really good lessons in those three verses. First thing to notice is that Jesus is going through every little city and village he comes to. He's not passing any of them up. And he's preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. When one preaches the kingdom of God, he's preaching good news because the kingdom of God is good news. The word kingdom comes from basically the word in the original language that has to do with a reign, kingship, those type of words. And the idea of the kingdom is that when one is a part of that kingdom, they are under not just the authority of the king, but they're under the king's protection. They're in his territory. And so when he was preaching the kingdom, he was preaching about the king and about lordship and kingship, citizenship in the kingdom, and what it meant to be a part of a kingdom. Because when we're a part of a kingdom, there is the understanding that everybody in the kingdom is following the same rules and guidelines and regulations and principles, and they're all living in the same way. So we know this wasn't a physical kingdom that he was preaching. He was very clear about that in John's account of the gospel. But it is good news. So it's a good news that Jesus is our king and that he's reigning over us. We might say that God, Christ, is in charge. And that's part of it. He's in charge of it. And he talks about some of the people who were with him besides the 12. And some of the people who were with him besides the 12 were some women. Now, he only names three of them specifically, but he says there were many others. He calls Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out seven demons, Joanna, who was the wife of this Chusa, Herod's steward, Susanna. And notice that they supported him with their possessions. Jesus didn't need their support, did he? I mean, he could make, he could take a few loaves of bread and some fish and feed thousands of people. He didn't need their support. Then why did he take it? And I think this is a really good question. Why did he take their support? Since he, again, didn't need anything, why would he take support from these women? What was the, the purpose or the point of it?
I think it's an example that we should do that.
Oh, I do too. I think that's maybe at the top of the list is the example. Now, Christ didn't need it, but he still took it. Didn't need a thing, but he still took it. And so these women here, and there are probably several of them, who out of what they had, their resources, their monies and so forth, were supporting his work. And it was helpful to them as well, to be a part of it. See, they were sharing in what he was doing. He was preaching, bringing the good news of the kingdom. And by them supporting him with their resources, possessions, they were very much involved in the work. And so they were sharing in the work. They had this fellowship in the work, participation in the work. And that's really important for people to know that their input is important. They weren't themselves going out and preaching and teaching about the kingdom. But by supporting him, they were very much involved in the work. And I think that's a very important part as well. You know, I'm sorry. Yes.
Would it be sort of the same thing as our offering on the same
day? Oh, yeah, sure.
No one can give the same amount or
yep. Oh, that's right. Yeah. And notice he doesn't give details about, well, Joanna gave this much and Mary gave this much. And that wasn't the point. It was they all participated and shared in the work by what they did. And so I think that's a tremendous lesson. Just a tremendous lesson. I think there's another lesson here in these first three verses as well. Jesus lifted up women. In the first century, women were just about at the bottom of the totem pole. I mean, they didn't have hardly any rights. They just didn't have much of anything. And it was all on the men. And so here we have Jesus, though, who's constantly lifting up women. He never is derogatory to women like a lot of men would have been in the first century. Never looks down on them. Understands their importance. And so here he is showing respect for women and understanding, you know, how vital they are. Yes?
Well, look at the way the women are treated there. Probably the same way men.
Yeah. 2,000 years, that hasn't changed as far as that goes. It's exactly right. Very, very low class in a sense. But that's not how Jesus, you know, Jesus repeatedly talked about, you know, there's neither male nor female, and his apostles wrote about that. How important. And when you think about the church today, just look how important women are to the church. Oh my, you take women from the church today and there basically isn't much of a church. It's just pretty much not in existence. So Jesus here early on, even before the church was started, is setting the example about how important women are. Lifting them up again and showing that they have a very vital role in advancing the kingdom. And there's a lot of other places besides this where he talks about that, but so do the other writers, you know, Peter, James, John, Paul. None of them put down women like people in the first century would have. So they were always lifting women up and showing how important women are, were and are, because they have a tremendously important role in advancing the kingdom.
I forgot to mention to you because you weren't here when I brought in the spiritual swords are back there.
Oh, okay.
Women's role.
Is that right? Okay, I hadn't even looked, didn't even notice that. So make sure you pick one up today if you haven't already got one. All right. Question about that. I wanted to bring those out because I thought they were some really good lessons from just, you know, three little verses that would be easy to skip over, but had some great principles there. Now probably one of the most... Did you have a hand up, David?
Well, I'm just thinking you can kind of get an idea as to the first century attitude towards women from the account where they caught the woman in adultery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, oh yeah, that's a good one.
Before Christ, where was the man?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They caught her in the act, but where was the guy?
Yeah.
He's probably the crowd wanting to stone
him. Yeah, well, that's very possible too. Yeah, that's a good example.
Ideas for how and yep. as to how women were treated,
yep.
and the favoritism, you know,
yep.
the double standard
yep.
that they had.
And Jesus, you know, repeatedly during his 3 years of ministry, was trying to tear that double standard out in a way. And then, of course, later on with the other writers as well. All right, the parable that comes up next is one of the most well-known of Jesus' teaching. And, of course, it comes when he has been going, and I think there's significance here, he's been going through every city and village, preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and now he talks about this parable, and gives this parable to, as it says in verse 4, to a large crowd. A large crowd had gathered together and people were coming to him from every city. So now, really at this point, he changes a lot of his teaching methods. And now starts using a lot of parables. We go to Matthew 13 where he gives all of those kingdom parables, but during this part of his ministry, his teaching methods are kind of changing from kind of a direct type of discourse to using parables. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. He's starting to get opposition from the religious leaders. And I think that's one of the reasons he's changing to the use of parables. Because the religious leaders, in a lot of cases, weren't going to be willing to understand or take the time to understand what he was teaching. A lot of the people were just concerned about the material aspects of his ministry, especially from this point on. And so people who are just concerned about the material part of his ministry, again, aren't going to get the parables, aren't going to understand the parables because they're not going to put the time in, because parables take some effort to understand and have for a long time. And even some of his own disciples are having a hard time with some of the truths. So parables, they're a great way to teach because the student has to put effort into it. And when the student puts effort into it and figures out what he's teaching, then those teachings are going to stick with them longer, whether it's his disciples or others. And I think that's one of the reasons he's going to start using parables. So he begins. Would someone read verses 5 through 8? 5 through 8 now.
A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Jesus would always use common experiences and items that everybody in his audience would understand. And that's what he does here. Everybody at that time knew about sowing seed. They knew about soil. They knew about the little byways and paths. They knew about the need for moisture, especially in that climate. They knew about weeds. So they knew about all of those things. So using this common knowledge enabled him to be able to connect with just about everybody in his crowd. And so that's the type of things that he uses, because people would know what a sower was, and he would have a bag of seed that he would would call it broadcasting today, that he would broadcast. You know, they didn't plant things in rows like we do with machines nowadays. It was just broadcast. And when it was broadcast, it could fall on all kinds of seeds or all kinds of soil. And if you've ever gone through a, you know, a pasture, there's always the path the cows take, and they're what? They're all hardened and beat down. All right? Well, the people in the first century would know about pathways that people would walk on or animals would walk on. And if it's walked on enough, it's very, very hard. And even if seed, when it was broadcast, would fall on it, it's not going to do much of anything on that hard soil. So they would know about these, you know, these packed down paths. So that was nothing new. And what would happen? Birds could easily come and pick them up. People would see that. They saw that happen. They would know that if it fell on a rock, it wasn't going to be able to prosper either. It would wither away because it lacked moisture. There wasn't any way for it to go way down deep and have roots. They knew about thorns in the first century. They would know about how thorns would grow with the crop and would choke it and keep it from living. But they would also know that there was good ground. So the entire parable are things that people saw commonly all the time. And so as far as the earthly part of the story, everybody from a young age up would know everything about it. They would know all about the rocks and the soil and the thorns and all of that. And of course, every sower would know when he was broadcasting seed, the goal was to get as much seed as possible on the good soil and as little as possible on the rocks and the hardened path and all of that. So that was the goal. And every sower would know that. And so when he gets through telling them the parable, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Everybody had ears. Everybody could hear. But what is he wanting the crowd to do when he says that?
Well, the sower, the seed sown is the word of God. He wants
to... And so what does he want them to do when he says, if you have ears, hear? What's he wanting them to?
To listen.
To really listen, right? Don't just let it... One ear and out the other, exactly. Everybody teaches school knows that. People can hear something 15 times and... I told you that 15 times, so I didn't hear it. Yeah, you did. It went in your ear canal. I could just about see it go in your ear canal. I saw it start those little pieces... moving. I couldn't see it going into your brain. So they did hear it, in a sense. But they really weren't listening. And so Jesus says, if you got ears, you need to listen. And that means listening carefully and, of course, eventually obeying it. So his disciples ask him, what might this parable mean? And he says, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. In a sense, there were a lot of people that Jesus didn't want to understand the parable. The religious leaders and the Pharisees and some of the scribes, because he knew what their hearts was like. So he says, the secrets of the kingdom or the mysteries of the kingdom are known to you, but to others they are not. And of course, the disciples are going to be inspired. You know, those apostles are going to be inspired, and the Holy Spirit's going to reveal things through them. But for most people, that's not the case. Not at all. So he says, all right. Here's what the parable means. The seed is the Word of God. In case you didn't understand that, the seed is the Word of God. And of course, it's the Word of God that produces life. I mean, that's the life is in the seed, isn't it? When you sow any type of seed, if the seed doesn't have life in it, it's not going to produce anything. And of course, we know that some seed's dead. So the seed is the Word of God. There's where the life comes from. It comes from the Word. It's got life within it. Of course, it's what causes people, right, to be born again. They're born by the Word. That's what Peter said, 1 Peter 1. Born by the Word. So the life is in the seed. So he says, here's what the different paths are. He says, those along the path, the hardened path that people walk on, animals walk on. These are people, he says, they hear, at least it goes in their ears. He says, but the devil comes along who takes the word from their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So these people did not believe. They heard it as far as the words going in, but they rejected it. Okay, they nothing was believed by them. Their hearts were hardened, just like that path is, and they weren't going to accept it. People haven't changed one bit. There are people today, you could tell them about the kingdom and preach to them and teach and so forth every day for the rest of their lives, and they will not accept it. Their hearts are hardened. You might say their minds are made up, and they're not going to listen to anything else regardless. They're just not going to believe it. He says, that's what these folks are like. They are not going to believe it. They're calloused, I guess we might say. They've rejected the truth for a long time, and they're going to continue to reject the truth. They're closed-minded, cold, indifferent, self-righteous, any of those things. And these people simply are not going to believe. So if Jesus says there are people like that, then there are people like that. We have to accept the fact that there are people exactly like Jesus is explaining. He also says, those who fell on the rock are the ones who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. Okay, so these people have taken it a step further. They've received the word with joy, but they don't have any root. They believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. Lots of people, he says, are just like that. They respond very quickly, probably emotionally. And I've known many people like this in my life. I mean, I could just sit down and fill up an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, probably, if I sat down long enough, with people that I have known personally since I was a kid that received it. At the beginning, they were very, very convicted. Very joyous. Very happy, very enthused. But boy, it didn't take for a long time, didn't take very long at all for them to just completely give it up. Like he says here in the explanation, then in the time of temptation, they fall away. When things get just a little rough, when it's a little too difficult, it really doesn't mean much to them, so they just throw it away. They just give it up. So it didn't, there was like a surface acceptance. It didn't go very deep. Didn't go very deep into their heart, their mind. They just kind of a very superficial acceptance, and that was it. It was more of a feeling than anything else. Their emotions accepted it, but their mind wasn't near as involved in it. As it should have been. And so it was done. Then the one that fell among thorns. These are the ones who go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this world and bring no fruit to maturity. James would call these people double-minded. Double-minded people. Part of them is with God and the Word, part of them is in the world. And how many times in the Bible have we heard, you can't do that? Doesn't work. So eventually, the part of the world, cares, pleasures, riches, whatever, that's what takes them away from the Word. It chokes the life out of them. Chokes the life out of them. They have, again, divided loyalties. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to give up everything. You've got to give it all up. Otherwise, you're not going to make it. That's what he says. So they have divided loyalties. And, of course, they leave. Rich young ruler, possibly like that. Maybe Demas, remember, who's forsaken me having loved this present world. But the story ends on a good note. But the seed on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, keep it in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Bear fruit with patience. There are people with good and honest hearts. That means there still are. If this lesson has anything for us, it means that there are still people who have honest and good hearts. We just need to broadcast the seed like the sower in as big an area as possible. Broadcast as much seed in as big an area as possible. Part of the reason for that is we don't know when we sow the seed whether it's landing on hardened ground, whether it's landing on rocks, whether it's landing where thorns are, or whether it's good soil. That's why we need to broadcast the seed. And that, of course, takes work and effort. All right. Anybody have anything to add? Our time is up, but anybody want to add anything? Lord willing, we'll start there in the, what's that next verse? 16 next week about not hiding a candle, letting it shine. I think there's a song that goes along with that.
I think so.